Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans, not chapter 2, though, but Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read one of the most precious passages in the Bible on the truth of adoption. And we'll not just be reading Romans chapter 8, but we'll really be scanning the entire New Testament as it thinks about the glorious truth that every Christian is an adopted child of God. Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. Let's hear God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation, for the revealing, of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we have revelation from you to base our lives on, to bank our souls on, to lead us and guide us through every step of this confusing life. Lord, we pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by telling you a story about our own pastor, Dom Cedillo. Many of you know Pastor Dom. He's been a pastor here for many years. Some of you don't know him. You've maybe just seen him around. And if you haven't seen him around, let me just tell you a little bit about his family. It's kind of like a little community from all cultures where Christ is king in a microcosm. Dom is Latino, but he would say his nationality is a Texan. His wife, Rebecca, is white, and their two children are adopted from Ethiopia. God's obviously worked a marvelous story in their life as he's worked that family together. But Dom would tell you that his heart was hard towards the idea of God building his family the way he did. I remember sitting with Dom years ago and seeing him weep over the reality that he and Rebecca would not be able to have children biologically. And then as they realized that they would not be able to have children biologically, they of course began to consider what their options were, and then their adoption comes up, and Dom would tell you his heart was hardened to the idea. He would basically reject any pleas to get him to adopt. So he would say, listen, the statistics of how many kids are in need are not going to get me to adopt. The stats about how many opportunities there are to rescue orphans are not going to get me to adopt. The only thing, he said, that would move me to adopt, or in his words, the only thing that was going to get me into a courtroom to bring home some children was the gospel. Never dare the gospel to do something in your life. Because as the gospel began to work in Pastor Dom's heart, what God did was he actually brought a sermon series into his life from a friend of his, a sermon series, not specifically on adopting children, but on how God's children are adopted, how Christians are God's adopted children. As these realities began to wash over his soul, and as he began to marinate on these realities, he became to be moved to adopt children as well. And in fact, his own words were, I began to realize that I was not a natural-born child of God. I am an adopted child of God. And if God welcomed me into a relationship with him as his son, how can I harden my heart from doing the same thing? And of course, the end result of that line of thinking was Levi and Sophia coming home to be with Dom and Rebecca from Ethiopia, to be Dom and Rebecca's children fully and completely. What Dom had once hardened his heart to became his delight because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically because of the doctrine of election. Now, I'm telling you all of this because tonight, if you return, and we hope most of you will return tonight we'll be doing something that we do regularly on Sanctity of Life Sunday. We invite different ministries to come to the church and to speak to the people of our church and to put up some booths in the basement to show you what they do. And we'll have ministries here like Speak for the Unborn, a ministry that speaks to those on the edge of having an abortion. We'll have ministries here like a Woman's Choice Resource Center, a Crisis Pregnancy Center that we love and support. But not only will we have these ministries that are meant to stop abortion, we'll have many ministries here that are meant to cultivate adoption. So the Orphan Care Alliance will be here. Adoption Assistance will be here. Sunrise Children's Services will be here. The State of Kentucky will be here. The Kentucky State Department for Community-Based Services will be here, all outlining ways to foster to adopt, ways to adopt from different countries, looking at the vast gamut of how to meet the needs of those who have no home, who have no parents, who have no father. In fact, one of the things that will be happening tonight, this has become a bit of a tradition, is that our young people, I said in the first service, are the little kids in the youth group, but they aren't little kids anymore. These growing, maturing young people make crafts all year long and sell them to raise money for the Alexis Orphan Care Fund. The Alexis Orphan Care Fund is a fund that we distribute to couples at Emmanuel who want to adopt, and it's named in honor of the first child we saw adopted here at Emmanuel, Alexis Marie King. So they'll be raising money. So if you want to buy some crafts, just accidentally take out more money than you'd intended today when you go to the bank machine. They haven't figured out how to do chip readers yet, these kids. And splurge. They're hoping to raise $2,000. The other thing you're going to hear tonight is you're going to hear the testimonies of the people who've received that money over the years, who've actually been able to adopt children because of the fund that these kids, in part, have helped raise money for. Anyway, all of these presenters are coming to cultivate your heart for, your sacrificial giving for, and your prayers for the good work of adoption. All of them can tell you about the need for adoption. All of them can tell you about the opportunities for adoption. They can even talk to you about various plans to equip you for adoption, but they cannot provide the motivation that would move any of us to adopt or support adopting. Only the gospel can do that. And so I thought this morning, this Sanctity of Life Sunday, I would talk to you about adoption, specifically the adoption that is ours through the gospel. Now, some of you may be new to Emmanuel. You may be wondering, what on earth is a Sanctity of Life Sunday, and what on earth does it have to do with adoption? So let me just explain for a minute that Sanctity of Life Sunday is the day where each year churches commemorate the 1973 Supreme Court decision that legalized the murder of unwanted children throughout all 50 United States. Of course, abortion did not start in 1973, but in 1973, the government of the United States of America abandoned their high and biblical calling to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Instead, the government of our land, which I'll remind you is chosen completely by us, has protected those who commit the evil of abortion and often punished those who seek to protect the unborn. And since 1973, when this massive failure of the people and the government of America began, between 55 and 60 million children have been murdered. That's five times the number of the highest estimates of the people that were killed under the reign of Nazi Germany. In 2009, God did a work in my heart, gripping my heart, to just want to address this topic regularly. And since that time, we've remembered this day by remembering, focusing on truths related to the holiness, the sanctity, and the dignity of every life, even little tiny lives the size of a peanut in the womb. Now, this morning I want to focus on adoption, and the reason I want to focus adoption is because I think it fulfills very well the two things we try to do every single sanctity of life. Every single sanctity of life, one of the things that burdens me is to provide gospel hope to those who've had abortions, participated in abortions, or who have supported others in getting abortions. Some statistics say that up to 4 out of every 10 American women will have had an abortion by the time they're 40 years old, which means that we're not talking about people out there, we're talking about people in here. And we as a church have had leaders and pastors' wives and members who have had abortions. And because of that reality, I'm always eager to make sure that when we speak to the topic of abortion, we're speaking the way we talk about everything else, with a message of gospel grace. The good news about abortion is that God is willing to forgive those who've murdered their children and make them His children. That He is willing to not only take those who've denied a child a place in the world, and He's willing to give those people a place in heaven. That the blood of Jesus Christ comes to those who've murdered their children and wipes away all of the guilt of that murder by allowing the Son of God to be murdered. He took the death sentence for those who deserved the death sentence so they could be completely cleansed, completely transformed, and completely brought into not His kingdom as second-class citizens, but as dearly loved children of God. And so if all you've ever heard from evangelical Christianity on the news is the condemnation of abortion, let me please add a biblical word to that. God offers forgiveness and grace and mercy and pardon and adoption to all of those who've been involved in any way with the wicked sin of abortion, and He does it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we're always trying to do in these Sanctity of Life Sundays is to end the Holocaust of abortion by sensitizing the consciences of Americans so that the reality of legal murder becomes unthinkable. Listen carefully. So that the laws that support abortion become unpassable, so that pro-choice politicians become unelectable, and empty promises from so-called pro-life politicians become unconscionable. We are eager to see Republicans who promise the end of abortion and do nothing unelectable, and Democrats who don't say anything about abortion except they want to protect it, unelectable. We're eager to see that only those who would protect life, which has got to be the basic standard of good government, would be in charge of a nation. That is our deepest desire. And part of the way you do that isn't just by preaching and sensitizing consciences, but part of the way you help transform a culture is you plant another culture inside the culture. You plant the city of God inside the city of man. You raise up another community inside the broader community, and that community and that culture and that city that I'm talking about is the church. Part of what we are called to do as a church isn't simply to speak against what we see that's wrong, but to actually create what we believe is right, to make a little outpost of the kingdom of God God here on earth to make a place where you say that they clearly value life. They keep having all those children. They act like it's a blessing. They're stressed out to the max, and they say that God bless them. What's wrong with these people? Well, they must have embraced a cross that called them to self-denial. And they must believe that there's a life that comes to you when you die to yourself. That's what cultivates a love for children generally. But also, when there's a heart in that church for adoption, it speaks very profoundly to a culture of abortion. Abortion, you will remember, is killing a life that you are responsible for. Adoption is receiving a life that you were not responsible for. Abortion is a selfish act meant to make keep your life on track. Adoption is a cross-bearing act that will knock your life off track, but is pleasing to God. And so what I want to do this morning is just study what does the Bible say about adoption, because that alone could warm our hearts to the reality of even thinking about adopting those in need, providing foster care for those in need, having the true religion that the Bible says consists in visiting widows and orphans in their distress. So let's get on with it. And the first thing I want to say as we think about adoption is that it is a biblical reality. Adoption is a biblical reality. It doesn't come from some obscure verse that I found in the middle of nowhere to preach on Sanctity of Life Sunday. It is dominant throughout the New Testament, the reality and the glory that God adopts sinners to be saints and to be children in His kingdom. So let me just survey the New Testament teaching with you. Let's just look at a number of verses. If you're good with your Bible, you can flip there with me. If you're not so good with your Bible, you can jot these down and look at them fast. If you want to follow on your phone, that's fine. Just, I'll trust you're reading the Bible and not a text someone sends you in the middle of the service. First verse we want to read, John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, that's who received Jesus, let Him into their lives. But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, trusted Him, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here this passage is saying there are people who are born again. They're not born again because they chose to be or because they willed it. They're not born by the will of man. They're born of God, and these people receive Christ. And when they receive Christ, Christ gives them, or God gives them, the right to be called children of God. He adopts them. Look at the next verse in Romans chapter 8, and here we'll see two of the most important and powerful verses on adoption in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. We've already heard this morning, but it'll serve us to hear it again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. This is such a rich verse, you could actually spend weeks on it, and maybe we will. But for now, let me just point out that those who are adopted have God's Spirit, they will be God's heirs, and their future is as bright as the one we could call God's natural child, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heirs with Him. Everything He is going to inherit from God, namely everything, will be ours as we're in Him. Then Romans 8:23 reminds us that adoption makes you happy and joyful, but it also makes you miserable too because you want more. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains, I started in verse 22, in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves of the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The Christian in this world is like a child whose legal adoption is completed. And maybe they've even met and bonded with the parents who are going to bring them home. But now there's a waiting period before the parents can finally get them home into their house. And until that final time when we can be brought home, we groan. We want to be there. We want to be where we are not. In the book of Galatians, we learn not just that we're given a spirit of adoption, but we learn what it costs. And you know that human adoption often costs $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $60,000. God's adoption costs the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid an infinite cost for every child whom he receives. Galatians chapter 8, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Two more verses. Two more passages. The next one comes from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, you may know that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through, I think, about verse 14, is like this sentence that would fail every English exam ever imagined by man. Paul abandons punctuation and just goes for it. Because sometimes when you praise the Lord, you got to abandon punctuation. It is not your friend. And so Paul is just overflowing in Ephesians with praise to God. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I remember watching a dear church planter, Matt DeLauder, seeking to adopt his firstborn son, and it was going to be months away, and then it was delayed, and it was a year away, and it seemed like it just took forever, but they had set their love on this little boy, and they just kept pursuing them until it finally came to pass. But God sets his love on us before the world is created. Before there was a George Washington, before there was a Genghis Khan, before there was a Moses, before there was a world, God said, I choose that person to be my child. And then the whole course of human history is God working everything out to bring the Christian to the place where they believe in him and they know his adoptive love in their life. It's amazing. And then the last verse is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, which just reminds us that all of this is a great display of the love of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You know, if God had forgiven you, that would have been amazing. If he'd given you a new heart and made you a perfect servant of his, that would make you like the angels. The angels are his perfect servants who do his will. But he put you above the angels and made you not an angel and a messenger and a servant, but a son. He makes every Christian a child, more than forgiven, more than justified, more than born again, more than sanctified, but actually the child of the living God, with all of his fatherly resources eager to be bestowed on you. That is what God does to his children. I wonder this morning as you survey these verses, if you've ever thought to yourself, I haven't thought a lot about these verses. These are new to me. I've thought maybe more about forgiveness or justification, but I haven't focused specifically on the truth of adoption. And then I wonder, If there's a connection between that and maybe a lack of joy in your life, and maybe discouragement or despair or even disobedience, I wonder if a growth in understanding his fatherhood might really be critical to increasing your delight. Any place where we're missing a piece of our picture of God will always result in an absence of some aspect of Christian experience. And so maybe you're hearing in these verses ones you ought to meditate on. I know I need to meditate on these, because as we grow in them, we grow in our understanding that the Christian life is a life lived as beloved children. The second thing we want to see is that adoption is a legal reality. It's a biblical reality. It's not some obscure verse I picked up for this morning because it's a special Sunday. It's a pervasive biblical reality, but it's also a legal reality. When you adopt a child, the process is not finished in the hospital. It's finished in the courtroom. It's something legal. The Greek word itself for adoption is a legal word. The adopted child is not one naturally born into a family, but one legally transferred into a family. They are not transferred in to be stepchildren, but they are made full children with the full legal rights of a son or daughter of that family. Notice Galatians 4:7 said, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Do you notice the logic? Sons get the inheritance. If you're an adopted son or daughter of God, then you will receive God's inheritance. You will receive, well, this entire creation. The meek will inherit the earth. Jesus is going to take this whole earth as his kingdom, and those who are in him as his children will inherit along with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're feeling poor today, it won't last long. If you're feeling like you've got strapped resources, it will not last long. You won't just have everything you need, you'll have everything. That's our inheritance in God. I had this illustration of legal adoption. I had this reality of legal adoption illustrated to me in a powerful way a number of years ago, the first time I ever went downtown to the Jefferson County Courthouse to see an adoption finalized. Now, when you walk into the family court for an adoption, everybody's happy. Because in family court, usually everybody's sad. Some of the worst things that happen in our city always wind up going through family court. Sexual abuse, divorce, they all wind up in family court. But on an adoption finalization day, the judge is happy, the lawyers are happy, the social worker's happy. They know that a child who hasn't had a home is going to be placed now legally in a home. And the first adoption I ever saw was the adoption of Alexis Marie King to Jeff and Christy King, our beloved pastor and his wife. And this is what was read as the adoption was finalized. "This child, from and after the date of the filing of the petition, shall be deemed the child of the petitioners," that was Jeff and Christy, "and shall be considered for the purposes of inheritance and succession and for all other legal consideration, the natural, legitimate child and heir at law of the petitioners, the same as if born from their body with all the obligations, rights, and privileges of such natural child and heir, and shall have no legal relationship to its birth parents in respect to either personal or property rights. The parental control of the child is hereby granted to the petitioners, Jeffrey and Christy King, and the said petitioners shall hereafter be under the same responsibility to the child and be entitled to the same rights and privileges as if said child were their natural child." What a glorious reflection of the biblical reality. Before we were Christians, we were children of the devil, Jesus says. But we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All of our ties to the one who is brutal to us are broken, and all of our ties to God the Father are secure. And on top of that, did you notice that it said that Jeff and Christy would now be fully legally responsible for Alexis? Well, God the Father is now fully, legally, covenantally responsible for you. The one who has everything has told you he will be your father. That's amazing, which means that the doctrine of adoption is the end of anxiety. Anxiety is the belief that you won't be taken care of. that you won't have enough, that the planning for your life has been bad. But when God is your Father, when the one who has all wisdom, all resources, and all love says, I will be your God and I will be a father to you, it severs the root of anxiety because he promises that he will care for you in every aspect of your life. Thirdly, adoption is an experiential reality. It's a legal reality, it's a biblical reality, but also it is an experiential reality. The legal reality of adoption, the fact that we are legally adopted, ushers us into a life where we experience God as Father. It should become second nature to the Christian to think of God and to feel that God is their own loving heavenly Father. In an old Reader's Digest, a young mother told a story that shows how experiential legal adoption can become. She writes, I stayed with my parents for several days after the birth of our first child. One afternoon, I remarked to my mother that it was surprising that our baby had dark hair, since both my husband and I are fair. She said, well, your daddy has black hair. She responded, but Mama, that doesn't matter because I'm adopted. With an embarrassed smile, she said the most wonderful words I've ever heard. I always forget. This legal reality had brought this child and this mother into such a strength of relationship, such a familial relationship, that there was no distance between the legal reality and the experiential reality. And this is what God aims to do in our adoption. He not only legally adopts us, but he gives us what we read, the spirit of adoption. Why does he give us a spirit of adoption? Because he wants us to know that we're adopted. He doesn't want us to take it by faith. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to know it in our inner being that we are really here. So he's not his. He's not someone who just gives us a can of good things. He gives us the can opener. He's not just someone who sets beautiful scenery in front of us. He gives us eyes to see the scenery. He doesn't just someone who allows beautiful music to be created. He gives us ears to enjoy that music. And he doesn't just adopt us. He gives us a spirit whose in purpose is to help us enjoy and experience and know that adoption. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit, and by his spirit we cry, Abba, Father. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're reminded why we receive the spirit. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. And it's this: so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The reason you've received the Spirit, this should be a big category in your mind. Why was the Spirit given to Christians? So that Christians can understand what they have. Because you don't want to be someone who's got $1 million in the bank and doesn't know it. The Spirit is the one who takes God's treasures and constantly unfolds them to our souls. He takes God's adoption and then moves in our hearts so that we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't this amazing? God not only does the work legally through his Son, but then he brings us into it experientially by his Spirit. And how does the Spirit do that? He does it by actually working us a responsive, intuitive cry in our hearts. Did you see that? It says that by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of adoption, we've received the Spirit of adoption, this is Romans 8:15, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is not we think and we do logical calculations and we work out our worldview until we come to the conclusion that God is our Father. This is the Spirit is in us, and in all the difficulties of life, he's prompting in us this cry, Dad, help me. He is moving us to call out to God as our Father. Now, many times you'll hear this word Abba, and people will say this word Abba, it means daddy. And then that's true. It is true that Aramaic little boys would call their father daddy. But the point here isn't really that the height of prayer or the height of fellowship is when you relate to God like a toddler. Because very often in the Roman world, adoption was between an adult child and a father. The point is not that you get to be really young and God gets to be really old and you kind of have this toddler-like relationship, but rather that the intimacy that's only enjoyed between a father and a son at all stages in life, or between a daughter and a father at all stages in life, that is yours. You know, there's something that Chelsea Clinton and Jenna and Barbara Bush and Mylia and Sasha Obama and now Barron Trump have in common. While everyone else in the White House except their mother is careful to call their father Mr. President, they simply call him Dad. While everyone else has to be given permission to go into the Oval Office, I think they get past security all the time, because they were the children, and are, in the case of Barron Trump, the children of the president. And as children, they have an ease and a familial access to one with all that power. And of course, all the power of all the U.S. presidents combined will be but a drop in the bucket compared to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is our Father and whom we're allowed to go to with ease, calling Abba, Father. Now, notice a few things about where we call God Abba Father. It's not simply sort of in a devotional time where everything's going perfectly, but rather we call a God Abba Father in the midst of our fight against sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." He's talking about putting to death sin, putting to death those things that would take us away from God, that offend God and displease God. And then he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." All those people who follow the Spirit's Bible and the Spirit's Word, they are sons of God. And he says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You notice that? The cry, Abba, Father, is coming from people who are fighting sin. It's not coming from people who have escaped sin, who found a desert island where there's no temptations from sin. It's coming from people in the middle of the fight. They're in the middle of the fight, and they're crying, Abba, Father. This means that if you've got this idea that you need to get everything placid and peaceful and perfect in your soul before you can really enjoy a relationship with God as your Father, you've got the wrong idea. It means that in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of putting the sin to death, in the midst of the fight, you're crying, "The only one who can help me here is the Father. And I can go to my Heavenly Father in the midst of all of this difficulty." And then notice what Paul does here. Notice that he points out a particular spirit that might dominate our soul instead of the spirit of adoption. Notice what he says here. He says, "You were not given the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." What is Paul talking about? Well, the spirit of slavery, the spirit that leads to fear in the book of Romans, is that living under that law, living like you must have a perfect obedience before you can approach God. And of course, there's always a fear when you live there, because if we're honest at all, we know we haven't been good enough to approach God. And so we know that he is holy and he will not accept our sin, and so we're afraid of his judgment. And when you live under that spirit, you'll never go to him when you're fighting sin. When you're fighting sin, you will not go to someone you're afraid will condemn you. Nobody's soul works like that. I don't care how courageous you are. If what dominates your thoughts about God is fear and a sense of judgment and impending condemnation if you're not perfect, you will never spontaneously cry to him as your Father. Why does Paul warn this about this? Isn't this a thing of the past? Hasn't Jesus done away with us being before God and under his law? Yes, but Paul tells us in Galatians that we can give ourselves over to a spirit of slavery. We can forget the basics of the gospel, and we can go back to relating to God like you've got to have perfect obedience before you can come to him. And here Paul clarifies, we don't have the spirit of fear. We don't have the spirit of slavery. What we have is a spirit that cries, Abba, Father. So let me ask you this, is your relationship with God, it might be full of Bible, I'm sure if you go to Emmanuel, it's full of Bible, but is it dominated by fear? That's not the spirit you've received. It's not the Holy Spirit. Do you feel a slavery, a sense of I can never be good enough and I'm just doomed to repeat the same sins over and over again? Can't stop. I'm a slave. That's not the spirit we've received. Rather, we need to root ourselves and ground ourselves in the gospel of Jesus, which is this, that he did all we were called to do. He's obeyed the law perfectly. He's sacrificed himself completely. And through him, we have access to the Father. And so we come crying, Abba, Father. I wonder, or I'll maybe just say this, it's no mistake that the Lord's Prayer, which maybe should be called the disciples' prayer, is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Which name? The name Father. The hardest thing for our hearts to reverence is that God is our Father. It's easier to get a hold of God as judge than to get a hold of God as loving Father. And so there's a reason why in our gospel community groups and in our prayer groups and in our prayer closets, we should be praying, Lord, let me know you most of all as Father. Hallowed the name Father in my heart. Make that the number one thought that springs to my mind when I think about you, that you are a holy Father who has received me as your child. Finally, the doctrine of adoption is a motivational reality. It's a biblical reality. It's a legal reality. It's an experiential reality. But it's also a motivational reality. It's a reason you live the Christian life. Listen to this verse, such an amazing verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What's the will of God for my life? You should just imitate God. It's almost impossible to take in the massiveness of this command. But it's not crushing because of the way it's motivated. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You ever seen a kid, little boy, just wrestling to put on the same tie as his daddy? A daughter just laboring to look the same as her mom. There's this instinctive desire to want to reflect your parents. And in the Christian, that's there as well. We're beloved children, and so we're called to be imitators of God. So let me try to be an imitator of God this morning. I want to imitate God in this. I know there are people here who, even though I've said all these words of grace, all they're feeling is guilt from a past abortion. All they're feeling is condemnation from the past in their life. And I want to be an imitator of God by saying what God would say to you. My son paid it all. He paid the full price of that sin. He takes all the guilt, all the shame, and all the condemnation that would come to you from that sin, and he puts it on himself by hanging naked on a tree and being exposed to shame and ridicule. And as you believe in him, he forgives you and washes away all of your sin. Receive that. And receive this, that those he receives, those who receive him, are not permanently blacklisted. They're not permanently on the outs, but they're given the right to be called children of God. And then let me ask your prayers and encourage you to pray for one another. What father in this room, what mother in this room does not need more of God's Spirit to be an imitator of the Father in tenderness? What a difficult thing to speak as tenderly as God does and as lovingly as God does into the difficult situations that arise in family life. And yet because of adoption, we're called to be this way to those we love. Lastly, let me encourage you to consider being an imitator of God in the act of adoption. Maybe you're thinking, we're done having kids, or we could never have another kid, or I'm single, so I'm not supposed to have a kid. Whatever it is, let me encourage you to consider this. God may be calling you, if you've been given a family, to receive children from outside of your home into your home, to give those who are not biologically yours a home as if they were biologically yours. And you may be saying, well, he's just not working on me that way. Well, it could be that this is the weekend where he starts working on you that way. Maybe you're going to have Pastor Dom's testimony. That wasn't initially what I was going for, but God has done something marvelous to open me up to that. through thinking about adoption. Some of you, I've sat down with businessmen in our church and said this to them myself, and said, you know, some of you, you're starting to make money. Instead of making big goals about the big houses you're going to get or the big boats you're going to get, as much as big houses and boats can be a good thing, what if you were to make goals about how many children you were going to fund to be adopted? Maybe you should be dreaming about how many orphanages you can buy in your lifetime, how many people you can fund and care for. So even if there aren't children coming into your home, you're making it possible for children to come into other homes and really making this a culture that says we value life. And we don't just speak against abortion, we speak for adoption and for the display of the value of life that it gives. Well, praise God, adoption is a biblical reality. It's a legal reality. It's an experiential reality we need to pray more for. And it's also a motivational reality that should shape the way we live as a congregation. Let's pray that it would.